Well, I invite you to take a Bible and turn to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 12 in just a moment. We're going to read it. I don't think it's a surprise to any of us that there's a lot of darkness in our world today. All you have to do is just turn on the news for 5 minutes, and you see it everywhere. Which means that the text that's before us, we really need to hear. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." May God bless His word to us today. The verse that we just read, it came at an important point in Jesus' ministry. For nearly 3 years, He had been ministering to people. And during that time, many had followed Him, but often for the wrong reasons. They wanted Jesus to be their life coach so that they could get their best life now. They wanted a political ruler who would come and deliver them from Rome. They didn't want a crucified king. They did not realize their great need. They didn't see the darkness in which they lived. They did not understand why Christ came to be their light. Is today any different? People are either just as confused regarding Christ's advent. All you have to do is see recent data concerning the theological illiteracy of American evangelicalism. Or people just don't care. There's an indifference among many regarding the Christian faith. Oh, but that's not true of us here at Grace Presbyterian Church, now is it? Perhaps not. And yet often, our lives betray our confession. We declare, "Christ is my hope and stay." But then when pressures come, we buckle. When hard providences emerge, sinful predilections reappear in our lives. When the world around us seems to be tearing at the seams, we doubt God's goodness and purposes. In doing so, we show our ignorance of why Christ came. I want you to understand something. If we embrace that Christ is our life, it has implications for how we think and how we live. To grasp this, let's first explore the reality of darkness. Have you ever been in a situation where it was completely dark? You know, like you're camping outside somewhere in the boonies, miles and miles and miles away from city lights, and there's no moon outside either, so that the darkness seems so thick that you can almost cut it with a knife. It's completely black, so that you start tripping over stuff. And you can't even see the hand in front of your face. That's how dark it is. If you've been in that kind of situation, you know exactly what I mean. The sort of darkness that Jesus is talking about here is very different from that. It's a darkness that has fallen upon every man, woman, and child. It is the absence of spiritual light, and it permeates every square inch of creation. There is nothing and no one that it does not cover. This darkness is characterized by at least two things. The first is sin. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," He was presupposing that the world is naturally dark with sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, when the Bible speaks of sin, it refers to missing the standard that God has established. It refers to twisting and polluting the good that God has made and to which He has called us to follow. It means that we seek our way and not His way. And of course, Christ had seen His fair share of this. Think about it. John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Saw this man's unbelief and doubts. John chapter 5, Jesus saw the vitriolic hatred of the religious leaders. The darkness Christ is implying here in this verse is equal to what the Bible describes as iniquity. And we intuitively recognize this, don't we? We get afraid in the dark. Why? Well, because bad things often happen there. We fear the darkness because we know exactly what takes place in it, evil deeds. And that is what this world is like. It's covered by the lightlessness of sin. Now, I know there are some who would disagree with this, but really, just study history. The Greeks, the Egyptians, the Middle Ages, the 20th century and its wars. Or you could just watch the news from this past week. Better yet, you could just look in the mirror when you get up in the morning. Honestly, look at your life. If you do, you will see darkness. You will see your indifference towards the needs of others. How little you encourage. Your biting words. Your lack of self-control. Your unwillingness to listen to godly correction. Your slowness to speak and show love towards others. Your selfishness. You'll see your darkness. And listen, don't try to make excuses for it. Don't try to, blame it on something else. Don't minimize it. Don't just sweep it under the rug either. Be honest. Own your sin. Of course, don't flaunt it like so many do today. Don't think to err is to be human. Don't say, I'm a little broken and that's okay. Oh, admit your sin that you might turn from it because it's lightlessness. Second note, the darkness Jesus alludes to is characterized not only by sin, but also by sorrow. As Jesus declares, I am the light of the world, he had in mind Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21 through chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. According to Isaiah, what was Israel's natural state without the light? The prophet says that the people were filled with gloom and anguish. They walked in the darkness of sorrow. And that was still going on in Jesus' day. Mark chapter 5, a synagogue ruler named Jairus, what did he do? He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to heal his daughter. In Mark chapter 7, the Syrophoenician woman, she implored Jesus to free her child of demon possession. Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus, he repeatedly cried out, Son of David, have mercy upon me and heal me. There was sorrow all around Jesus. And it certainly saturates our world, does it not? Yes, we enjoy many wonderful things here. But at times, all these wonderful things seem to be overshadowed by troubles. Satan prowls around seeking to destroy us. Like a contagion, sin infects our relationships. It brings decay and destruction. Akin to a great hound, death hunts us, causing distress and pain. And sometimes it feels as if our lives are crumbling as we face rising COVID-19 statistics, social anarchy, ethnic injustice, media encroachment, hurting loved ones, and a fear over what does the future hold for us. Sorrows litter our days. And frequently, we don't want to be honest about it. Like an ostrich, we want to stick our heads in the sand. At the beginning of verse 12, look there again. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying. Now, why did Jesus have to repeat himself? Maybe because the people didn't want to listen, especially when it came to the reality of darkness. And we're no different. We want to ignore the distress We try to numb ourselves to it with food, drugs, entertainment, exercise, work, kids, whatever we can find. We just want to escape. But none of that will work. Blaise Pascal noted, "There is an abyss in the human soul which is so great that only God can fill it." To put it another way, there is a chair in the darkness of our hearts awaiting the right guest. As Christ addressed his audience, he was saying, "I am that guest. Recognize the native lightlessness in here and out there. See your sin and lay your troubles before me." Why? Well, because Jesus can make the foulest clean. Jesus can soothe your sorrows. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy." That means, let Jesus have your burdens, and you receive his grace. Because in the reality of darkness, Jesus is sufficient for you. This becomes even clearer as we note, secondly, the intrusion of light, the coming of Christ. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," it was amidst the backdrop of numerous Old Testament connections. Genesis chapter 1, what happened on the first day of creation? God created light. Numbers chapter 24 and 25. Psalm 4, verse 6. God himself is described as light. In fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, God's Shekinah glory blindingly brightened the temple. And then in Esther chapter 8, after Haman's plot to exterminate the Jews was thwarted, the people's joy is compared to light. And in the book of Isaiah, chapters 9, 42, and 49, light is representative of salvation. All these themes come together as Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," so that he's declaring, "I am the enfleshed God who has come to give life and joy and redemption and hope to brighten this world beclouded by sin and sorrow." The immediate context of Jesus' statement here is actually during the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. John chapter 7, verse 3, Christ's brothers had wanted him to go publicly into Jerusalem during this feast. But Jesus didn't want to do that. The people were not ready for a cross-carrying king. And yet eventually, what did Jesus do? He went. He did it privately. And while in the city, amidst the feast, he began to teach, referencing some of his comments, like chapter 8, verse 12, our text, to the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 through 44. This was a feast celebrating God's closeness to his people. During the celebration, four great lamps were lit, reminding the people of the Lord's imminence. But on the last day of the feast, one of the lamps was left unlit. It symbolized the Messiah who was to come. So when Jesus stood there and announced, "I am the light of the world," on this last day of the feast, what was he communicating? He was declaring that he was the promised one, that the Messiah has arrived. God in bone and blood has come. So that divine nearness was not just a propositional truth, but a personal reality, an experiential fact. In Christ, God had intruded into the darkness. And yet some in Jesus' day, they wondered, "Really? He's the promised one? He's from Nazareth. He's Mary's boy. He's than nobody. They had the wrong expectations regarding what the Messiah would be like. Others perhaps thought, he's the light of the world? You got to be kidding me. He's here. But still, things look pretty dim to me. And that may be what you are tempted to believe regarding Jesus, especially right now. The world looks awfully dark. There are riots and looting, discrimination and depression. Mass graves are being dug in some countries because of the number of deaths due to the corona. Sexual and child abuse cases are increasing. In some large American cities, the murder rate is at a recent high. I thought Jesus was the light. Why is the darkness still here in so much of it? Well, we must understand something. The purpose of Jesus' first advent. And there is a lot that we can say regarding this point. One would be, as the light, Jesus came to shine on sin and its awful effects. In the dark, a messy room, it looks pretty clean, right? It doesn't appear to be all that dirty. Neither does this world. Neither do our lives. In the shadows, transgressions remain hidden. But Jesus came to bring them into the clear. He came to show mankind their dark condition, his many iniquities, deserved judgment, and his great need. Jesus beams forth so that you will see yourself as you natively are. But another purpose for Jesus' coming was to deliver us from sin and condemnation. The light intrudes into the darkness in order to redeem us from it. If I give you a Chick-fil-A coupon, what are you going to do with it? You're going to redeem it, yes? You're going to take it and swap it for a chicken sandwich. Well, the same kind of language applies to what Jesus did for sinners. His life was exchanged for ours at the cross. He was our substitute. He assumed our spiritual darkness and died our death. In Matthew chapter 7, 27, verse 45, it tells us that as Jesus hung upon the tree, in the middle of the day, darkness fell over the land. Why is that? Joel chapter 2, verse 2, it was the day of the Lord, the time of judgment. Amos chapter 8, verse 10, it was a day of mourning as for an only son. It was the day when the candle that gave life and light was mysteriously snuffed out to deliver us. What does this mean for you? No political ruler or social reformer can save you, help you with the darkness of sorrow and sin. Only Jesus can redeem you. That's what it means. Christ came into this world in order to rescue sinners. Won't you come to him? Won't you be rescued from darkness? Come to the light? Be saved from something worse than the lightless state of this world? Come to Christ and be delivered from the darkness of hell, where God's kindness is absent and there is only the darkness of judgment. Come to the light. Come to Christ and be saved. Yet there is one other thing I want us to explore regarding why Jesus as the light intruded into this world. It's that as the light, Christ leads us through the darkness. Remember in Exodus 13 how the Israelites were led through the wilderness? It was a cloud by day, but a pillar of fire at night to shine their surroundings. The wilderness was hard. It was full of peril. And how much more would that be the case at night? Think about it. There were wild animals, thieving bands, and a hazardous environment all around. One false move could lead to a person's end. But with light in the darkness, the way would be lit through the wilderness. And friends, as Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world," he is announcing that he gives this kind of direction to us. He provides hope as we journey forward. If you're on a dark road with nothing to brighten your path, you don't have a flashlight, you might become scared. You might wonder, what in the world am I going to do? But if there's light, well, then there's hope. And you can better see the road in front of you, right? And Jesus is that light. And that means that we don't have to despair in the darkness that we find here. Yes, there's sin and sorrow. There are viruses and vices. There's unemployment and unrest. Yes, there are even times when we feel as if we are about to crack. There's hope. Because the light from heaven has come. Don't despair. Don't give up. You may be sapped right now. But Christ has come to shine the way forward. Did he do that? Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Spirit imparts understanding to us by the Scriptures, that our feet may be guided through the darkness. Be strengthened in the Word then. Be encouraged in the Word. And reflect upon our last point, the call to follow. Will you walk with Christ? And you might think to yourself, well, of course I will. I'm here. Or I'm listening in to the online service. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm glad that you're here and I'm glad that you're listening in on the online service. But just because you're doing so doesn't mean that one is really walking Jesus' path just because they showed up on Sunday or are tuning in to the YouTube channel. Christ said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." The "whoever" in Jesus' statement implies a recognition that there are two groups of people in this world. Those who don't follow the light, and those who do. It's a division that we see all throughout the Scriptures, starting from the earliest of chapters. Genesis 3, there's the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. Genesis 25, Esau and Jacob. And we could go even more recent with Saul and David, Absalom and Solomon, King Jehoiakim and Jeremiah, the prophet. And we see this division in Jesus' day, right? King Herod on one side, and John the Baptist on the other. The religious leaders here, and Mary and Martha there. Judas on this spot, and the other 11 disciples on that spot. And do you know what the big difference is between these two groups right here? Their perspective on Christ. Are they walking in the darkness or following him? In John's gospel, we see a clear division emerge. Those walking in darkness, like the Pharisees, deny Jesus. They don't seek Jesus. They don't imitate Jesus. Others, such as the man born blind, John chapter 9, believed and worshiped Christ. The Samaritan woman, John 4, she trusted Christ. They walked not in darkness, but in the light. The early 16th century, a man by the name of Humphrey Mills was struggling. He could find no comfort in life. He knew that he had many inward corruptions. But he thought that if he just got rid of them, everything would be okay. He would be fine. He would find heaven through his own motions. And as a result, for years he wrestled. Sometimes he would weep and pray for God to help him. There was a problem. The path he walked was one independent of Christ. Because you see, his motto was, "What my hands hath done can save my guilty soul." But it never satisfied. He had no peace, no direction. Until one day, as Mills listened to the gospel preached, he heard things like, "There is more grace in Christ than sin in you." And his soul melted. His heart was won. His spirit was refreshed. And his desires were turned heavenwards. He followed the light, Jesus Christ. Is that you today? Is your heart aflame with love for Christ? Is your allegiance situated upon Christ? Is he the one sitting upon the throne of your heart? Which group are you a part of right now? Are you walking in the darkness of sin? Or are you following the light? What does it look like to follow the light, to follow Christ? Well, it involves obeying his commands. It's what it was for the nation of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, following the Lord, men obeying his righteous rules. God's laws were given for the good of the people, and they were to adhere to them. And yet we know that this was a massive problem for the Israelites in the wilderness. Many simply rejected God's precepts. They didn't really want them. There actually wasn't a struggle in them to even seek to obey. Instead, they grumbled about their circumstances, denying God's goodness. Exodus 15, they whined about no water. Numbers 11, they moaned about no meat. Numbers 14, they complained about bad leaders. And they questioned God's protection and care. That's how the spies reacted in Numbers 13. They dismissed God's word to trust him. They said they followed the Lord, but their actions betrayed them. It could be that for some of us here, that description fits us. It's a hard word, but to make a real assessment of our lives. Do we want the Lord? Are we seeking him? Are we pursuing the things of God? Essentially, when Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness," he's talking about imitation. Are you going after the world's ways? Or Christ's? To follow the light means we don't find our security in government institutions. We don't blindly take our cues from media outlets. We don't march to the moral drumbeat of Western ideals. We don't undiscerningly consume everything the world offers us. We don't look for hope in a dark land filled with misery. We look to the better country to which Jesus is shining the way. And we follow the course that he has laid out for us, knowing that one day the door will be closed to this land right here. Like in C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle, when the final conflict occurred in Narnia, what happened? Afterwards, the door was shut to that place, and Narnia was no more, and the faithful were led to Aslan's country. Jesus is the light. And professing Christian, he will lead you home, but you must follow him. If you do, Jesus in verse 12 says, you will have the light of life. And that means he will direct you through his word and by his providence. Thus, we should be a people of his word and submitting to his providence. Most certainly along the way, there will be plenty of difficult terrain for us to journey through. Remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress and how he encountered all sorts of trying moments in Vanity Fair, Giant Despair's dungeon, and the River of Sorrows and Death. We deal with the same kind of things. And perhaps it's one of these bogs, these trying ones, that you find yourself in right now. You're a stumbling Christian. Jesus is your light. You're seeking to walk his path, the one that he's brightened the way forward. It's hard, though. And at times, you're falling as you're walking. Know something from our text. Believer, you will have the light of life, Jesus says. That is, he will lead you. Jesus has you where he wants you right now. And he will take you by the hand and guide you onward. He will not let you go. He will not fail you. He loves you. He's already proven that at the cross. Why would he forsake you now when you are almost home? This is the dark world that we live in. But Jesus came as the light, giving hope. So follow him. And do so knowing that he will not forget you. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Trust him. He's the light of the world. Would you walk behind him all the way home? Let's pray and ask God to help us. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ, the light of the world. God, we live in a land filled with all sorts of darkness. And when we look in the mirror, we see our fair share of it as well. Pray that you would cause us to look afresh at Christ, to come to Christ, to trust Christ, to walk behind Christ. No matter what bogs we may face in life, help us to know that, Lord Jesus, you have us by the hand. You are the light, and you will lead us through this dark land until we reach our journey's end. Oh, Lord, fill us with joy then. Help us to be a people who persevere and do it with great faith and hope and love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.